All righty, let's start out this morning in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. And be patient with me just for a couple minutes here as I need to read you more than one passage of Scripture, but turn with me if you will. Genesis chapter 50. You've come to the end of Genesis plainly, and Joseph is about to die. I wanted you to see this. The great hero of the book of Genesis at the end, the provision for saving the 12 tribes and their progeny going forward, says in verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you." So the Lord's going to come deliver you one day and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But importantly, you're going to carry my bones out of here," he says. Look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And this is as Pharaoh has had his firstborn smitten in Egypt, so he's going to let the children of Israel go. Notice in verse 19. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry my bones away hence with you." So Moses and the children of Israel, leaving captivity in Egypt, take Joseph's bones with them. Finally, look in Joshua real quick. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. And down in verse 32. Now, Joshua dies in verse 29, but he goes on to say in verse 32, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." We can pause there and have a word of prayer. Well, Father, we're so grateful this morning for the work you've done for us. Thank you for the treasures you've a place in the Word of God. You have an intention for us to search out some things. I pray that this might be a blessing to folks here this morning. Lord, I appreciate Brother Greg being here from down south and appreciate his safe journey up. Good to see him. I pray you'll bless the folks that are away. A lot of drunks on the road here this weekend, I'm sure. So I pray once again you'd grant safety. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you've been introduced again here to Joseph's saga, having been sold into Egypt by his brethren, hated by his brethren there, and of course sold into bondage. He established himself in the house of Potiphar, dug himself out of a hole, and became much trusted in Potiphar's house, only to have the old bat undermine him, falsely accuse him, and send him to prison. In prison, Joseph was once again the underdog. This is the great underdog story of the Bible. I mean, if you like the underdog story, then you've got to love Joseph, right? Because this guy kept getting knocked down, sold into slavery, knocked down again and again, kept getting back up. In spite of the fact that he was alone, humanly, God was with him. I think we preached about that not long ago. And finally, by the time it all shapes out, he goes into prison at 17 years old. He's in prison, he's in Egypt anyway, there for 13 years before he stands before Pharaoh. By the time it all plays out and the plagues hit and the boys come down to get some food, you learn that Joseph was the provision for saving Israel all along. And so a happier story was never told. Amen? Now, what I wanted to show you here this morning, starting there in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph specified, he said, "Do not bury me here. I do not want to be buried here. You guys carry me out when God visits you. And so they promised they would. Now, what might escape your attention is the fact that now Israel is in bondage for over 400 years after the promise is made. So Joseph is embalmed, placed in a coffin in Egypt. I'm not sure where they kept the coffin. But there came a king that rose up that knew not Joseph. He quickly placed the children of Israel in bondage. And so even though the promise was made not to bury Joseph in Egypt, Joseph's bones are still in that coffin in Egypt for the next 400 years. Finally, there comes a day where Lord calls Moses to go in and deliver the children of Israel. And Moses comes in, and you know the plagues came down, and the lice, and the darkness, and the lightning, and all those things. And Pharaoh said, I'll let you go because you've killed my firstborn. He was mad. He was really mad. Drove him out. And so Moses said, make sure you grab Joe's bones. And so here they are fleeing, estranged, alienated from Egypt. They're on the run, more or less. They're following this pillar of fire and cloud out of Egypt. Meanwhile, there's probably two guys back there with a coffin on their shoulders, maybe four, who knows. And they got bones in there. I mean, he's been dead for 400 plus years now. But here they are hauling Joseph's bones. And the pillar of fire and cloud leads them up to the Red Sea, and they're kind of trapped. And Moses raises the rod, and off go Joseph's bones down into the Red Sea, across on dry land, out the other side. And when the children of Israel are thirsty, they still have to carry Joseph's bones. And when the children of Israel are hungry, they still have Joseph's bones there. When they fight the war against Amalek, there's Joseph's bones still being carted around. Okay, leave them over there where they're safe. Keep a couple guards on them so nobody steals the bones. And it's got to be real old about that time, these two guys that are always stuck with carrying Joseph's bones. By the way, by this time, almost 500-year-old bones. It's not going to hurt Joseph to be left, but he said, do not leave me here. And so, children of Israel make their way down to Mount Sinai, and the Lord says, okay, you guys go on up to Kadesh Barnea. Y'all go on into the land. And they said, we have a better idea. Let us send in spies. So they cart up Joseph's bones up to Kadesh Barnea, sent in the spies. And the spies came back, and 10 were bad and 2 were good, as the kids' song says. And children of Israel goes, oh, we can't go in. Those guys are monsters there. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight. Okay, you guys can go back out into the wilderness, but the generation that won't go is going to die. So back they go, carting Joseph's bones, and yet another generation comes and goes. And that generation of guys dies, and now the kids come up, and they're still carrying Joseph's bones. Finally, they make their way up through Edom and up the eastern side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. And finally, the Lord's ready to take them in. Moses dies on that side of the river because he failed at Massa in smiting the rock, right? And Joshua is responsible for carrying Joseph's bones in. And finally, Joshua carries Joseph's bones in with the children of Israel. Joseph's been dead the better part of 500 years. But they didn't leave him in Egypt, and he finally gets his burial. I mean, he was sold in Egypt, suffered in Egypt, tried in Egypt. Humanly speaking, he was alone in Egypt, arose out of the pit in Egypt, was loyal, he ruled, was faithful, was married, had a family, and he died in Egypt. But at least he wasn't buried in Egypt. Seems kind of like an empty victory, doesn't it? Because you stop and think about it, if he's just bones, he's still dead, right? And if you're just bones now, you're still defeated by mortality, and so the victory maybe seems kind of moot. Joseph's potential for living the other life he had planned was gone. What he spent his entire life doing was being the preserver of life for the children of Israel. Amen. And died in Egypt, and he's dead and all those sort of things, but at least he's not buried in Egypt. Now, I find it a little odd. you noticed at the end of Joshua 24 that it didn't say that Joshua buried Joseph right away when they came into the land. In fact, it waited to tell you that Joseph was buried after it told you that Joshua died and was buried. Now, I don't know why the Lord kept those two things together. I mean, common sense would be that they would come into the land and that they would bury Joseph's bones pretty quick, and it didn't say they did that. Maybe they did, I don't know, but he waited to tell you until after Joshua died that they buried Joseph's bones. Now, the interesting thing about that, kind of seemed like the Lord was pricking me on that. I said, maybe you should study these bones a little more. Because Joseph is, numerically speaking, the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. He is a type of Christ in more ways than anybody else in the Bible. And then interestingly enough, the word Joshua, if you go back to Hebrew, and Joshua and Jesus are the same word. And so that's the reason why there's two places in the New Testament, Acts 7 and Hebrews 12, I think, or maybe it's Hebrews 4, I forget, where in talking about Joshua, the New Testament writer calls him Jesus. And it's simply because that translated, Joshua and Jesus are really the same word from Hebrew. So that makes Joseph the greatest type of Christ numerically in the Bible, and that makes Joshua also, who led the children of Israel into the land, a great type of Christ in the Bible. And so I want to preach to you for a little while about Joseph's bones. It's a good Memorial Day sermon, huh? Amen. Joseph's bones. And just some things I learned about those bones here this week. I connected some things, and there's a kind of a place that the studying Joseph's bones leads you. Now, first of all, I guess I should say that there's a lesson to be learned here, first of all, because this is a reconciliation of injustice. Joseph said, do not bury me here. I did not choose to come here. I did not want to come here. It was not my choice that I am here. And sold me into Egypt, and I had to serve here under slavery, and I rose up out of that prison, so I do not want to be buried here. So you make sure you bury me somewhere else. He was not defeated there. He was not abandoned by God there, even though he was abandoned by his brethren there. He was not embittered in Egypt either. And so he died, but he was not buried there. So the tribes that sold him into slavery in Egypt, those same tribes, the progeny, way down the line, almost 500 years down the line, they had to haul him out in a coffin. And they took him into the land of Canaan and buried him. Now, just a lesson there, I suppose I could say, before I get to something a little more. But what Joseph proves is there's some things that will not be ironed out in this life. Joseph was sold into Egypt, and he never left Egypt until the time when they carried him out and they buried him elsewhere. So it finally worked out. It was a reconciliation of injustice. They were unjust in selling him. And so finally, it was realized and fulfilled that his bones were not buried in Egypt. Now, what that teaches you and me is that not everything, humanly speaking, is going to be settled in this life. It's invariable. There are some things that will not be settled before you die. There's going to be some, you're just going to have to suck it up. And like we said a few weeks ago, you're going to have to dig out and just do the best you can. Joseph had to make do with the cards he was dealt. And by the way, I'm not a card player, so I don't know where that comes from. But you have to play the cards you're dealt, right? You have to make the best of it. It's a reconciliation of injustice. And life goes on. God allows some things to come into your life. And so you have to deal with those things as the Lord allows them to come. Now, that being said, we've established that Joseph and Joshua are both types of Christ. So here is Joseph, one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible in many ways. And Joshua, also a type of Christ. Now, both of those guys' bones are buried. As far as we know, their bones are still buried in Canaan. As far as we know, their resting place is still the place those people buried those two guys when they buried them, right? You say, why? Because they were only types of Christ. I mean, they were great types of Christ, but that's all they were. They were just types of Christ. Let me take you to the connection over here. Look in Luke chapter 24. Let me show you where how the Lord led me from Joseph's bones to something more relevant to us. Maybe Joseph's bones and where a guy's buried from thousands of years ago doesn't matter a whole lot to us, but it mattered to him. But maybe this makes it matter a little more. Just remember, as far as we know, Joseph and Joshua are still buried where they buried them. Their bones are still there. Look in Luke chapter 24. And the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins, been buried, risen again the third day. And he is now risen. In verse 37. Let's make it verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now I know I'm preaching about Joseph's bones. Well, Joseph was a great type of Christ. And his bones are still buried in Canaan somewhere, as far as we know. Unless somebody dug them up or unless a coyote got them. Right? But here you have who fulfilled his type. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when they said, oh my goodness, it's a ghost. He said, you're wrong about that. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have here. Come touch my hands and my feet. Now, I want to point out to you there that one thing that these bones connect us to is not only a reconciliation of injustice, but can I just say a resurrection that is real. Jesus' bones are nowhere to be found. They are exactly where they're supposed to be, encased in his incorruptible flesh. Jesus Christ is in this hour seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and his skeleton, his bones, is within his glorified body, his flesh. You see, this was a real resurrection. You see, Joseph and Joshua, they were both types, but their bones haven't gotten up out of the grave yet. But Jesus Christ's have. This is a literal, physical, resurrected body. Here is Jesus Christ standing before disciples. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him stabbed by that soldier. They saw him wrapped and sent into that tomb. And now they're standing here before him. He shows up through the door. Doesn't walk through the door. I mean, he walks through the door. And he says, I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. You guys just come feel my hands and my feet. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. That is a real, literal resurrection. And the good news about that, ladies and gentlemen, is that he's returning to fulfill the same for you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he's not just going to resurrect you spiritually. He is going to resurrect your body out of the grave. In case you haven't made it to the grave yet, when the rapture comes, the Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You're going to put this corruptible must put off incorruption, or this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. If you're dead, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Our bones are going to come back together if we're dead. And if you're not, you're going to be changed where you stand. That's going to be a real change. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, Sometimes because there are things we haven't seen because we walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we maybe lose track a little bit that this is a real, physical, literal resurrection. That Jesus Christ laid down, was laid in a tomb dead, got up of his own power, and then stood before his disciples and said, "Touch me, I'm not a spirit. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." Ladies and gentlemen, one day you're going to be given an incorruptible body with incorruptible bones and immortal flesh. Literally. Literally. Here is Joseph. He says, "Make sure you do not bury my bones here. I do not want my bones buried here." And so they didn't. Well, that points us to Jesus Christ, whose bones are nowhere on this earth. And the promise goes the same for you. What does it say? I'm going to read you Romans chapter 8 real fast because I'm not confident about picking it all up. But I'm going to read you Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And notice down in verse 18 where it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," that would be you, you're a critter, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." You do not look like a son of God where you sit right now. But one day you will, because you're going to be changed. It says in verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also that have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." That is a literal resurrection. That is a literal, if you're alive, it is a literal change. Lord says, "Come up hither." And I mean, you are changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible, this sore back, this diarrhea-ridden, vomit-ridden body is going to be changed to something incorruptible, to something that's undefiled. It's not just incorrupt, it's incorruptible. Immortal, forever. It's going to go on forever and ever. You too one day will be able to walk through doors. Praise the Lord. I'm going to do that. I'm just going to find a wall in heaven. I'm just going to be walking through the wall. Whoa, look at this. You want to see it again? I'm going to do it again. But I'm led there because to a resurrection that is real, because I followed the types and the history of Joseph's bones. There's another thing I'd like to show you. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Because Joseph and Joshua, being both extraordinary types of the Lord Jesus Christ, were connected in another way with the Lord's bones. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. If you've ever been to many weddings around here, you've heard this before. But verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Now, when I'm preaching to a bunch of lost folks at our wedding, they look at me like I just said something real strange. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." We are members of his body, of his flesh, and you'll notice of his bones. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." We saw a resurrection that's real. This is a riddle, both great and wonderful. It says, this is a great mystery. A mystery is a riddle. A mystery is a semi-secretive thing. It's under, not understood for fully. I don't understand it fully. First of all, I'd like to say that, you know, my wife and I are one. We have a unique, to other people in this world, nobody else is like her to me or me to her. We are one. And that's kind of mysterious because we walk around separate. You know what I'm saying? If she has a toothache, I don't. But in the same way, but not the same way either, so am I one with Jesus Christ. So is everybody here, anybody that's saved, one with Jesus Christ. It's a riddle both great and wonderful. That is that we all belong to the same body. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You know, back in the day when the Lord decided to make woman a mate for a help that was meat for Adam, that was appropriate for him, that was seemly for him, He laid Adam down, took a rib out of his side. Do you really believe that? Yes, I do. And made out of that rib a woman. So Adam says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And all of us were born the first time in Adam. But there came a day in our sins that we made a choice. And we chose to get out of Adam and out of the devil's family and get into Christ. So now we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. I mean, I'm attracted to the idea because Joseph's bones are dead. And they're not buried in Egypt, but they're buried in Canaan. But Jesus Christ, who died, His bones are not there. Because there's a real resurrection. And then there's this riddle. It's a mystery. I show you. It's a great mystery, Paul says. There's this mystery where I am one with Christ. It's like two people that are married, whether they're walking around separate and in different cars going somewhere, they're one. And somehow it's the same way is true spiritually with us and Christ. We are one in Christ. Look back in chapter 5, verse 29. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh." So, God doesn't hate me. The Lord doesn't hate me. Forever now since I've been in Jesus Christ, forever now that enmity is gone, that animus, that rancor, that estrangement from God is gone. I'm one with Him. I'm a member of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. It's a great mystery. It is a great riddle. It is a riddle, both great and wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing, though I still look the same as I did when I was lost, effectively, just a little older. It's a wonderful thing that I am one with Christ. It is a resurrection that's real. It's a riddle, both great and wonderful. Look, if you will, it leads us to another thought. Since you're part of Christ, there's something else that happens that's connected with bones. Look in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now allow me to read just a little bit of this passage. It says in verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms." He's begging. "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Okay? Now, I cannot and will not promise you physical healing. Now. I promise you physical healing later. If you get in Jesus Christ, there's something that's guaranteed. You're going to one day have a perfect body. It's going to be immortal. In fact, one day he's going to straighten out what's going wrong between your ears too. Which, by the way, may be the greatest need. But I'm simply saying that here's a guy, and while I can't promise you physical healing now, I promise you that healing is in the atonement. And one day he's going to call us home, and you'll no longer be groaning. We already talked about that. There's a literal change, a literal resurrection. You get that healing. Well, this is a restoration. This guy came out of his mother's womb, verse 2. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. Now, he came from his mother's womb and couldn't walk. There was something wrong with him from the start. It was congenital, apparently. Okay, now, you didn't come out of your mother's womb dead in trespasses and sins, but you did come out with a fallen nature. And that fallen nature promised that one day you would sin. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but then the law came and sin revived and I died. He said, as a baby, I was innocent and I was spiritually alive, but the law came and sin was revived by the law, and I died. I sinned, and I died. So every baby is born with a fallen nature, but he's born spiritually alive. But he sins willingly the day that he understands it, becomes accountable to God, and he's now dead in trespasses and sins. Is that right? So you and me were hindered from the womb. There came a day when I was, I don't know, 4, 5, or 6, or 7, that I understood that my sins were against God, not my mom and dad. And in that day when I disobeyed God, I died spiritually. And at that point, it was necessary that I be born again. Is that right? Look a little further at this guy. Look in verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, with John said, look on us, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He didn't get what he asked for. He got something better. Now, you know what I can say at 10 years old, 9 years old? I got saved. I just didn't want to go to hell. Right? And I'm not going to hell. But I got much more than I asked for. It's been a much more wonderful and thorough ride than I knew. God was much better to me than just not sending me to hell. I mean, there are blessings that abound. There are blessings that just pile up. This is a restoration of purpose and usefulness. This guy came out of his mother's womb, and basically to God and to society, he was useless. Until he was healed. And now he's useful. He was restored. It was a restoration of purpose. It was a restoration of usefulness. I know this is a hard truth, but until you are converted, you're useless to God. Right. Except you be converted. You shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, right? You've got to be converted. I've said it probably a jillion times, but all the mechanical energy in the mighty Mississippi River running at flood stage is insufficient to power my wife's curling iron. Unless all that power is harnessed and converted to electrical energy. Throwing a extension cord into the river is a waste of time and a perfectly good extension cord. until that energy is converted, it is useless. And I'm telling you, that's what you are if you're not born again. If you wonder why folks ruin their lives and go off into absolute shipwreck, their lives a debacle, the reason is because they are useless the way they are. You must be born again. It takes a conversion. It takes a conversion. Down in chapter 3, verse 8, after Simon Peter reaches down and lifts him up, immediately, verse 7, his feet and ankle bones, that's what got us here, right, received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. He had a testimony. I'd like you to just see there that he got power. He got power to do something that he had never done before. As many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You have no power to become a son of God without Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, if you are not interested in being a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, you will never be restored. Your life will never amount to anything, no matter what you invent. If you're not born again, if you're not part of him, it is a total waste. You realize that most folks that we walk around and see day in and day out in Coon Rapids, Minneapolis, St. Paul, they've never spent one single moment of their lives in the will of God. For the entirety of their lives, since their first knowing sin, they've been dead in trespasses and sins, and the wrath of God has abode upon them. And they're useless where they stand, spiritually before God. They must be born again. So I'd like to say, first of all, the bones connect us to a resurrection that is real. Jesus Christ's bones are alive and in his body. Furthermore, it is a riddle, both great and wonderful, because it's a great mystery how it's so, but I'm a member. You're a member, if you're saved, you're a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There's been a restoration of purpose and usefulness. You're not useful to God, lost, and you're still going to die and go to hell. You're only useful once he restores you by the power of God so you can become a son of God. I'd like you to take note of something else that we might learn from this. Since we're talking about the bones, look in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I know this started in Egypt with Joseph's bones. I know. I know we're far from Joseph right now, but we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ's bones. And that led me to this. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Oh, that is not the one I wanted. Where's the verse on the whited sepulchers? 23:27. Go ahead and read that for me, Cody, real quick. Amen. All right, those are scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Those are the priests. Those are the Sadducees. Those are the scribes. And he says, you guys are like filled with dead men's bones. You're like a sepulcher that's been whitewashed. You look real pretty on the outside, but what you really are inside is full of death. Now, those guys were false prophets. Is that right? They're religious, ritualistic show was all outward, right? Okay? Those guys beneath the surface, they were false prophets. Those guys were responsible for dead men's bones and dead men's souls. Those guys were false leaders. Those guys were false prophets. You couldn't get a proper witness from them if you tried. You know, back in the day, after World War II and after the Nazi concentration camps and all, there were a bunch of Nazi hunters that went out to try to find the Nazis, and they were successful, most of them. Finally, I forget which one it was that was finally chased down in Argentina, and he died in 1962. Mengele was verified as being dead in 1979, and his bones were tested, his remains were tested to confirm it was him in 1985. And so it went long after. But those guys were chased across the world because they were responsible for a bunch of dead men. They were murderers, right? They were killers. And you know, I just want to say in that respect that there are many Christians that are the same way because they're not witnesses. They know the truth. But for each day that somebody kicks off and goes to hell that they could have reached, they in their own way have a responsibility. See, these guys, there's a responsibility to believers, for believers. We are believers in Jesus Christ. It is our job to do the best we can. You say, well, I don't appreciate preaching on the street. I don't care whether you appreciate it. I'm obligated to take it to the public. Don't look now, but they don't all come in here. I have an obligation to take it to them. You say, you're screaming at cars that have their windows rolled up. Well, I'll try to scream louder so they can hear it through the window. Say, people don't appreciate you leaving stuff on their front door. You think that if somebody happens to read that and they escape hell, you think that they're going to come beat me up in heaven? Ladies and gentlemen, believers have a responsibility. We've looked this morning. There's a, for just Joseph, a practical lesson. There's a reconciliation of injustice. You have a God, and whatever is wrong in this life, He will eventually fix, even if it's in the next life. But then you get connected to Jesus Christ, and there's a resurrection that's real. It applies to you. There's a riddle that's both great and wonderful. I'm a member of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. There's a restoration of purpose. That guy got up and walked and leaped and led the caravan into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And folks looked on in amazement. They said, wow, what happened to that guy? That's what the world needs to see happen to you, just spiritually. And there's a responsibility to believers because those hypocrites, those Pharisees, those legalists, those scribes, those false prophets, they're like whited sepulchers filled with dead men's bones. And I'm not accusing you of housing dead men's bones, but do you just realize that if you speak the truth to somebody lost, you can keep their bones from going to the grave and then on to hell? Look, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter 37. I know this is far flung, but it leads me to something else. Because our resurrection is connected to something else. And this is made possible by Jesus Christ's resurrection. In Ezekiel chapter 37, notice this. We're talking about bones, right? 37:1 Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So here we have a valley of bones, and they're all just laying out there. They're just skeletons. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, put breath in you, and ye shall live. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. I bet that was a scary thing. Starts preaching, and these bones start rattling, sliding across the ground to each other where the scavengers had scattered them. You know, they're across the making sound like Legos coming together. Said, as I prophesied, there was a noise, verse 7. Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Then I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. So the flesh and sinews had long ago become dust. And strangely enough, as he looked on, the dust started forming around those bones. It kind of looked like clay. And then by the time he's done, there lays a full-grown man with his bones and his flesh and his sinews upon his bones. In fact, the guy gets up and stands. Down in verse 8, and then I beheld, and lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. The skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man. Say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came upon them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. You know what I believe? I believe that what that's prophesying about, in that day, Joseph's bones come back together, and he stands back up. Joshua's bones come back together, and he stands back up. Because you know what? That is the redemption of Israel. We were led here talking about Joseph's bones. He said, do not leave my bones in Egypt. And so they hauled him around for the half of 1,000 years. And finally, one day, there came a day and said, okay, bury him. And they buried him, and there he still lays. But that's not what my Savior did. They lay him down, and 3 days later, he got up of his own power. Amen. And now I'm a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. If you're saved, so are you. And you have the promise that if you do lay down in the grave, he's going to get you up, and your bones are going to live again. And if he happens to come before you lay down in the grave, he'll just change you where you stand, which will be pretty cool. We learn about there's a restoration of purpose. You know what you were before you were saved is useless. You really were. Because God couldn't use you, not the way you were. It takes a new birth. There's a responsibility of believers. We are called to do the best we can to take dead men and breathe upon them so they can have life. Let the Holy Spirit breathe upon them. Let them receive Christ as their Savior. When you speak, you breathe. You breathe across those vocal cords. Thus saith the Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're breathing. You suck in air and then you go, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You breathe. And if somebody will receive the Spirit that comes through your mouth, through those vocal cords, the Holy Spirit comes and jumps on those words as they go in somebody's ear and heart. And if they just will, they can have the very same blessing you have. There's a responsibility of believers. And one day, it's not that far in the future now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell Israel to get up out of their graves. There's going to be a resurrection. He's going to lead them in, and he's going to be their king. There's one last thing I'd point out to you. Look in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20. This might be something for you to remember one day. I don't know where you might wind up, a prison or a hospital or something like that. But in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah's having a tough time in jail, in prison. There's a couple of times he almost dies in prison if it weren't for Baruch, who threw down a rope to get him up out of there. He would have been dead. It says in verse 7, O Lord, and Jeremiah at this point's a little bitter. Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. He said, I have prophesied to this people like you told me to. They've done nothing but castigate me, hate me. They've thrown me into the dungeon where there's nothing but mire and slime in the bottom of that pit. I have no water. I have no food. Everybody mocketh me. For since I spake, verse 8, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He said, they're not just mocking me. They're derisive about it. They're laughing. They're making faces. They're spitting. They're letting their tongues loll out like a bunch of hyenas. It's a derisive thing. Verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm tired of being a prophet. Fed up with it. Fed up with nothing coming to pass like you say. Fed up with always getting it in the neck. And he says in verse 9, but his word was in my mouth, or was in mine heart rather, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Now look, there's a reason for a prophet to go on. There's a reason for a witness to speak out even after Aunt so-and-so is real mad at you. And the reason is because you sit down and read the book, and it tells you that everybody around you in the main, not today, but I mean a lot of times where you are, that everybody around you is going to hell. And right now, you are the only one in sight that has the possibility of telling them how to escape that horrific fate. Except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, there's a reason to go on, and that is because the word is in your heart. And it's a burning fire shut up in your bones. And you just have to say something. You can't just sit there and not say anything when mom is going to hell. When grandpa is going to kick the bucket here in a couple months with cancer. And who's going to tell him if you don't? His preachers never told him. His parents are gone and they never told him. As far as you know, maybe you're the only one in your family that you know of that even has the truth. So you got to tell him. That word as a burning fire shut up in your bones. You're weary with forbearing. You just can't sit still. See, we got here because we were studying Joseph's bones. But then that connected us to Jesus Christ, and that connected us to our duty, our part. So I hope you'll just remember Joseph's bones. And thankfully, you don't have to be buried here. In fact, hopefully, none of us have to be buried at all. But being members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones where we stand, what a tremendous thing. What a great mystery. But boy, having that heritage, what a blessing. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray.